Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Greatness in God's eyes comes after obedience. True success comes after we obey God's commands for our lives. Joshua 1:8 tells us to observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. The success and prosperity comes after we obey God's commands for our lives. Obedience is often the product of trusting in something or someone. Consider a GPS with me, if you will. The illustration was used not too long ago. I'll use it again. It was such a good one. When a person owns or just uses a GPS, a global positioning system, they feel like they can go absolutely anywhere. Just type in the address, and the GPS knows exactly where to go. A strange confidence often comes upon people when they have a GPS. If I were to ask my good friend John Stockton, if he knew how to get somewhere, say, "Hey, John, you know how to get there?" He'd say, "Oh, yeah, no problem. I can get there. I have a GPS." Now, John, normally, he doesn't mind me saying this, I'm sure, normally, he doesn't really have the best sense of direction. But in driving, I mean, in life, he has great direction. But normally, he doesn't have the best sense of direction, but with a GPS, he can go anywhere. There's a confidence that comes when you trust in a GPS because it knows where to take you. It knows where it's going. When John types in the hopeful destination, he starts driving, he's placing his trust in that GPS. He obeys every direction that it gives him because he hopes that it'll get him to where he needs to go. All you have to do is whatever it tells you to. There was a boy who seemingly spent most of his youth outside. He was a very musical boy. In my opinion, he was pretty much the epitome of a good kid. He obeyed his parents, and he had a great testimony, and he was musical. Music is always a good thing. There came a time in his life when he must step out on the battlefield, however, and he had to put his life on the line for his country. It was not long until this boy became a great hero to all of his nation. Even the commander-in-chief of his nation wanted this boy to be in his company. There was something special about this boy. Something unique. You see, this boy's heart mirrored God's own heart. He was different because he trusted in God. As this boy lived his life, he was continually known for being a man after God's own heart. When he stepped off the battlefield one of his last times, he went directly to the Lord, praising his name. This man, I'm speaking of David, he knew what it was to be in God's will. He saw the hand of God deliver him innumerable times from his enemies and from all the battles that he was in. David, after experiencing God's power in his life, could confidently say, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in him." Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 22. While you're turning there, I'll take the opportunity to say I'm thankful for this opportunity. I'm thankful for this privilege. It's really, I'm humbled and I'm honored to be up here today. And this is God's word that I'm opening to you. It's not my words. This is God's word. And if you get anything from this message, it's because it's from God, not from me. I want to thank the faculty and staff for teaching me all these years. They put up with a lot, and they could tell you that. But I might have heard that. That's good. But I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I pray that the God will be magnified through this time. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We often look back on David's life and say, yeah, he was truly a man of God. He served the Lord with his whole life. He absolutely trusted in God, and he obeyed God and everything. But we always come back to that time, that one time when David messed up with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He lived a perfect life, seemingly, except for that one sin. But you know what? David's life was characterized by trust in God and by obedience to God. Please don't think that I'm saying that David's sin with Bathsheba was small and of no consequence. It truly was a great sin. It obviously was, but let's say David's life was characterized by trusting and obeying the Lord. He followed God's positioning system. The title for my message today is God's positioning system. Is God's word your GPS? Is God's word your direction for life? I often wonder, God, where are you going to have me in life? Where is it going to be? Even before I came to Ambassador, before I started going to Devonshire Baptist Church, a lot of prayer was spent, time in prayer was spent trying to figure out where God would have me to be, what God would have me to do. And you know what? Trusting in Him and obeying His word is always the answer to that question. As I trust in Him and as I obey His word, He leads me in the way that He wants me to go. In order to please God with our lives, we must follow His positioning system. That is, we must trust and obey in Him. Let us look at this song of David here in 2 Samuel 22. Let us look at this psalm and consider two disciplines. First, trusting in the Lord, and second, obeying all the Lord's ways. First of all, I want us to see that David trusted in the Lord. Right there in verse number 2, it says, "And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." Our God is a rock. Our God is a rock that we can stand upon. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 40, verse 2, that He took our feet, He took us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. This rock, this is a strong defense, but it's mostly a rock is used as a foundation. No doubt this building was built upon a foundation. I mean, obviously, it's still standing. But that foundation was concrete. It's a rock. Most buildings today are built on the foundation that is a rock. No spiritual life can be built unless first is laid the foundation of all life. That is Jesus Christ. The rock, the foundation of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, "For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." He is the foundation for our lives. He is the foundation for our spiritual life. And no spiritual progress can be made until He is laid in our lives, until His that foundation, salvation, is laid in our lives. In Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ the foundation of your life? Is He the rock of your salvation? Have you accepted the perfect sacrifice of love, the Lamb, our substitute, Jesus Christ? I don't want to take for granted that everyone is here is saved. I invited several friends of mine to come, and I don't know that everyone here is saved. Only God knows. Only you know. Have you placed your trust in the Lord? Is He your rock? Is He your salvation? If you haven't trusted Him, why not? I no doubt every one of us here has probably heard the gospel already. You're responsible at this point for receiving that salvation. And if you don't receive it, it's your own fault. If you don't go to heaven, it's your own fault because you did not receive. It is only by God's grace that we sit here today. I can honestly say that it's only by God's grace that I'm standing up here today. And by answered prayer of my family and people praying for me all along the way, it's only by God's grace that my school bill has been paid for the past 3 years. It's only by God's grace that I stand here today. But it's also only by God's grace that we will sit at His feet someday. It's only by God's grace that we have salvation. Have you accepted His gift of salvation? He set my feet upon a rock. Has He done that with yours? David goes on. He says, God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He's my shield. He protects us from our enemies, from evil, from even ourselves. Mr. Hanke last night talked about Jude 24 and how He, Jesus, is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What a blessing that is. Our God is also a fortress. He holds off the enemy. He's a deliverer. He brings us through. He's the horn of my salvation. The horn here is a symbol of strength. He is able to save me. He is our high tower. The devil can't overtake me because God's tower is too high. Psalm 61 verse 2 says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He is our refuge, a place where we can rest. He is my Savior. When my life is over, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I have a Savior. Is He yours too? He is yours. Have you accepted Him? Have you put your trust in Him? He is able. He is able to deliver thee. These are some works that God has done for David. He was a rock. He was a fortress, a deliverer, salvation, Savior, refuge. These are some things that God did in David's life through the struggles and the battles that David went through. But Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that same God that was a refuge, a horn of salvation, a fortress, a high tower for David. He's also those things for us today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never fail us. Am I really trusting in the Lord? Is He really your trust? Is He those things for you today? A lot of times I ask myself, as things come through my life, I ask myself, Lord, am I really trusting in You? And I wonder, trust isn't something that you can see. It's not something that you can read on a sign. You are trusting God, like a map in the mall. You are here. God, you know, we don't see one of those that says, you are trusting in God. I think there's a couple of evidence that we can see in David's life that prove that he was trusting in God. First, he says, in him will I trust in verse 3. But also in verse number 4, he says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Verse 7 says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. First of all, I think prayer is an evidence of our trusting in God. It's been said, Brother Ogle the other day in class said, I believe it was Tom Farrell first he heard it from, but it says, prayer is our declaration of dependence upon God. It's prayer, us praying, acknowledges the fact that we can't do it on our own. It's a step of humility. It's a mark of humility. James 5:16 tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is essential in trusting the Lord. Prayer tells God, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. Prayer is an evidence of trusting in God, but also praise. This whole passage here, this whole chapter, 2 Samuel 22, is all for the praise and glory of God, for all of the things that he has done in David's life. Verse number 4 tells us that he is worthy to be praised, but also verse 50, in latter in the chapter, it says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord. I will sing praises unto thy name. Psalm 146 through 150 are all interrogatory psalms. Psalm 146 tells us when to praise. Psalm 147 tells us why to praise. Psalm 148 tells us who to praise. Psalm 149 tells us where to praise. And Psalm 150 tells us how to praise. You can look at those later. I don't have time to go through them. Actually, I think I'm out of time now. I haven't even gotten started. Characteristics of a true believer should be, first of all, praise in his mouth, and second, the Bible in his hand. Psalm 149:6 tells us this. These are things that are characteristic of a true believer. Are you proving your trust in God by praying to him, by praising him, giving him the praise for everything that's done in your life? If we are trusting in God, our prayers will be to him. If we are truly trusting in God, our praise will be to him. But also, there will be patience in our life. Sometimes this is the hardest thing. I believe it was the coach of the St. Joe's basketball team in Bala Cynwyd, Philadelphia area of Pennsylvania. He said, too often men fail, not for lack of ability, but because they give up what they really want for what they want right now. Too often men fail, not because of lack of ability, not because they really couldn't do something, but because they give up what they really want for what they really want right now. What they really want down the road, they give up for what's right in front of them. We need to be patient. Verses 18 through 19 tell us that, this is David speaking, he said, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. This word stay has the idea of a leaning post. This word, it's something that's not just tapped on, but something that's completely leaned on. It's something that's completely and continually leaned on. David leans on the Lord. We ought to lean on the Lord as well. We ought to wait on him. Put our rest in him. His arms will not tire. I used this illustration yesterday in Evangelist preaching. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge. He is thy rest. And underneath are the everlasting arms. His arms will not tire. His arms will not tire. My arms get tired all the time. I used to work at Coca-Cola. They just closed up the plant. My coworker Dan's back here. And Dan has a job, praise the Lord. I'm still looking for a job. But being at work, we were saying just the other day, man, I don't know why, sometimes one day you feel fine, the next day your arms are just worn out. But Jesus Christ, our God, his arms will not fail. His arms are everlasting. His strength is everlasting. Our strength will not run out, or will run out, but his will not. Trust in him and be patient. We need to trust in the Lord. Evidence of that are prayer, praise, and patience. In order for us to succeed, we must follow this GPS, God's positioning system. He will lead us to where he wants us to be if we but first trust in him with our prayers, with our praise, and with our patience. Second, we need to obey all the Lord's ways. Verse 22 here, it says, The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath thou recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. I need to move along here. But it says here, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. This word keep has the idea of guarding, observing, giving heed to, retaining, treasuring up in memory. He has kept the ways of the Lord. He's guarded the ways of the Lord. He's observed the ways of the Lord. I believe this is David telling us that he was obedient to God's word. We need to be obedient to all of the ways of the Lord. It says, 23 says, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. I want to see three things quickly about our obedience to the ways of the Lord. First of all, we need to be founded. Obeying all the Lord's ways comes first when we are being founded in his word. Verse 22 says, I have not wickedly departed from my God. We need to get our feet on the right path. Also, we need to be focused. Verse 23 tells us that all of his judgments were before me. This before has the idea of being in sight of, in front of. All his words, all his judgments were before me. He had the right focus. His feet were on the right path. His eyes were on the right goal. But also, we need to forsake our own ways. Sometimes this is the most difficult. We can sit down, we can be in Bible college, we can be doing all these things, we can be reading God's word every day, but until we're forsaking our own ways and our own desires, the things we want to do, the things that we want to get our hands on in life, until we forsake those things, then we're truly obeying all of God's ways. Verse 24 tells us, I was also upright before him, and I have kept myself from mine iniquity. Our ways are naturally going to lead to sin. He says, I have kept myself from mine iniquity. I believe iniquity is our natural way. Sin is our natural way. I know sin's my natural way. God's way for us is to be holy, as he which hath called you is holy. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tell us that God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. His thoughts are much higher than ours. His ways are much higher than ours. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is wise in his own eyes. We might think that we have a great plan for our life. My plan for life was to come here for a year and then to go to a trade school and serve the Lord with my life in a local church, as a layperson, just maybe teach Sunday school, be a good usher, you know. I can usher. That's something I can do. I wanted to be an electrician. Thought that'd be fun. Working construction. My dad worked in construction, so I kind of grew up there. But you know what? That seemed like a great plan to me. That seemed like a wise idea. Go to trade school. Then I could have my associates. You know, I could have some credentials. But you know what? I think God's way for me is to serve him the rest of my life. I don't know where. I don't know how. It's going to be through him. That's how. But you know what? His way is much better than mine. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our way, our natural way is to work at something, is to achieve something. Salvation is not achieved by our own works. Salvation is achieved only by the grace of God, by accepting his grace. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. We might think that we're doing right by working our way to heaven, doing all kinds of good stuff, by going to Bible college maybe. But the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We need to forsake our own ways. We need to obey all the ways of the Lord. First of all, by being founded, by having our feet on the right path, by being focused on the right things, by having God's word right in front of us, by keeping it our meditation all the day, and by forsaking our own ways. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When I start ordering my own steps, that's when things are going to go wrong. Of course, everyone wants to know what's going to happen next in life. Everyone wonders, where's my next step? Where am I going to go after college? What am I going to do next year? What am I going to do this summer? I don't know. But you know what? Trust in the Lord and obey all His ways. Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you delighting in His way? Are you trusting in the Lord in your prayers? Are you letting Him take care of all the things going on in your life, all the question marks you have in your head? Are you letting Him take care of them? Are you giving Him the praise for all the answered prayers that you have? Are you giving Him the praise for even just the mundane things in life? Are you being patient? Are you waiting for Him to answer those prayers? Are you obeying all His ways by being founded, being focused, and forsaking your own ways? Sometimes the hardest thing is that last thing, forsaking our own ways. We want so badly to do something on our own. We think, oh, I got this. I got this, Lord. I can handle this one. Then we fall flat on our face. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. If we obey His way, then Joshua 1:8 tells us, then we'll be prosperous and have good success. It's God's way, not our way. Are you following God's positioning system? You know, we don't know what our destination is exactly. I don't know where God's going to have me this time next year, but I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I'm going to obey Him. Will you commit to that today?